Colossians chapter 1, we're looking at verses 21 through the end of the chapter, which takes us to verse 29. The Bible's there in front of you, page 1013. I appreciate all of you who were able to make it this morning, grandparents and that sort of thing. It'll be on page 1012 is where we'll start, there in the Bibles in front of you. Incidentally, if you like one of these Bibles, feel free to take one. You don't have to ask anybody's permission. Just take one. They're there for you and provided to the church. So don't hesitate if you think, hey, I might want to just read through that, or that's got some good reading elements to it. Again, you don't have to ask anybody. Just go ahead and take it. Verse 21. We're going to actually start in verse 19 to kind of set this up, because he's reflecting back upon these last couple of verses, Paul is, and he says in verse 19, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming the entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me." For the last several weeks, I've told you about some unique prayers that our oldest son, Josiah, has had. I wasn't sure if he would pray any for his little brother this morning, but he wound up, you know, after we prayed a couple prayers, he wanted to pray for him, and he did a really good job. But as he's done some of his prayers around the house, you just never know which way we're going to go. And sometimes they're absolutely, you know, wonderful, and other times you're like, what is he doing? You know, where are we going with this? And you can tell he just likes the fact that he has control over the whole family, because it's not like you can dig into your meal while he's praying, right? Because he's not going to like that. He's going to feel offended, and, you know, that's not the right, and you don't want him doing that and go, well, Daddy, your prayer went too long and you ate during mine, so I mean during yours, right? So you're kind of waiting, and he realizes, man, there's a little bit of power, you know, with this thing. And so this last week, he said, okay, I'm ready to do my prayer. And it was the, you know, dinner time. And I said, okay, you want to do the prayer? Yes, I want to do the prayer. Okay. So he said, "Dear Jesus." And so we started off good. We recognized the right guy, and I was proud of him. And he said, "Dear Jesus, it was a very good day." Now, let me just pause here and give you some backdrop to this. When he says it was a very good day, what that means is he's been good that day. It doesn't mean we've had a great day or that, you know, things were given to him. What it means is he didn't get in trouble much, okay? So this is what he says. "Dear Jesus, it's been a very good day, except for around nap time." And it was around that time that he had a major meltdown, okay? And he remembered it, because when he said, "It's been a very good day," I was like, I didn't make that noise, but I was thinking it. I was like, well, and he said, "Well, except for around that time." I was like, well, okay, you know, at least he's honest, you know? And so what we've enjoyed listening to some of the prayers, I told you all a couple weeks ago that he came home one day and he goes, "Repeat after me." And we were like, "Repeat after, Oh, what are we going to thank God for? Transformers or something? You know, I don't know. You never know which way they're going to go. But I found his prayers to be, you know, really unique, really heartfelt. One of the things he has going is kind of this antagonistic love, respect, relationship with Kyle, who did the video. And so Kyle's all the time just, you know, loves to irritate him. When he walks in this morning, he was already trying to irritate him, and Josiah's trying to irritate back. And the other day, okay, the other day, Kyle has not heard this yet. He said something about, is Kyle going to be there? You know, we're like, no, Kyle's out of town. And he called him a sneaky snoot. You know, and we were like, what in the world's a sneaky snoot? But that's a pretty good name, you know. And so he calls Kyle a sneaky snoot. Well, then we were at dinner, and, you know, kids randomly come up with subjects just all over the place. And he goes, you know what Kyle is? And we go, no. He goes, Kyle is a tomato laying eggs on a bicycle. And Sherry and I looked at each other, and I said, you know, I don't know what that means, but that is one of the best cutdowns I've ever heard in my entire life. I don't know what it means. I have no clue. And I said, Kyle is a tomato on a bicycle, you know, laying eggs. He goes, yep, and a sneaky snoot, you know. And so I love to listen to him, and I love to hear him picking up on things, but at the same time, his prayer life, that he begins to pick up on things and he begins to learn things, you know. Now, sometimes it's mixed with Curious George, you know, and that sort of stuff, where Jesus and Curious George get in the same story. But nonetheless, Jesus does make an appearance, and that's a good thing. And when I look at what Paul is doing here in Colossians, he's taking the Colossian church, the church at Colossae, and he's taking them back to the basics, because as they were what they thought were growing in maturity, they were actually getting away from Christ and the basic principles. And he says to them, you've got to remember where you came from. And here is a stark contrast that many of us fail to recognize, and that is this. He says, you were once an enemy of God. Have you ever realized that before you came to Christ, you were an enemy of God? Now, see, for a lot of us in this room, what we would say is, well, whatever the Colossian church people were doing before they came to Christ, I wasn't that bad. Paul didn't say, well, you remember, you were worse than the rest of the people on the planet, okay? You were worse than the other people that I led to Christ. It's not what he says. Matter of fact, the Colossian church, he doesn't go after them for a bunch of wrong thinking. He's trying to brace them against outside wrong thinking creeping in. The other churches, man, he blasts them because they don't do some good things. He starts out Colossians saying, I thank God for you. I pray for you. I hear all the great reports about you, but here's what you need to know. Some outside stuff's trying to creep in. He doesn't call them a bunch of heretics and all these other things. What he says is it's trying to creep in. And he goes, guess what? You once were enemies. Have you ever thought of yourself that before you came to Christ, you were an enemy of God? So, well, I don't know. I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor. So what? You were an enemy of God without Christ. Say, wow, that sounds so harsh. Well, take it up with God, because it's his word. Paul says you were an enemy. Now listen to what he says. But God, through reconciling, through Jesus on the cross and him resurrected, what does he say? This is the other important part that we don't usually grasp either. He says, you are now blameless before God. Now this is where most Christians go, now wait a second though, I've still got sin in my life and I'm still not holy and I'm trying to, you know, do the right thing, and I try and it just doesn't always work out the right way, so I'm not really blameless. See, the problem is we have a tendency to argue against God's word, and that will fail you every single time, and it will drive you insane. Because you will try in the Christian life and try in the Christian life and try in the Christian life to make God love you more, and it's not going to happen. God can't love you anymore. He's already given you the fullness of his love. But when you go from enemy to his friend, is what Jesus even told his disciples. He says, I call you friends now. That's a big moment. Can you imagine? They know, or at least they have a feeling that he's the Messiah. They're pretty sure. They're falling around saying that he is. They get disillusioned later on, but then they finally get committed to the fact that, yes, he really is that. Guess what? They realize, wow, Jesus isn't just Savior and God and some dude wailing off out there. He is my friend. And then Paul says something here that is not just a little bit scandalous, but should really bother you. And it should make you walk out of here going, I got to hold on to that. Not only does he say you were once an enemy and now then you're found blameless in his sight, but this is what he says. He said, and the prophets long ago didn't know about this secret. They didn't know what the secret was. Now then, if Scripture is about to tell you that a secret is about to be given, it's a pretty monumental deal. But we've read it and kind of heard it in church circles, and it's kind of like, yeah, whatever. And Paul says this. He says, don't forget this. Don't forget this. Don't forget this. Don't forget you're an enemy. Don't forget now that you're holy and blameless. But guess what? You also need to understand that Christ lives in you. You won't find another religion. You won't find anything in comparison to Christianity that says the God that you serve resides in you. You may say, well, I don't know. I sometimes don't feel like it. Well, probably because you haven't, and I haven't, totally embraced the Word of God where it says you were once an enemy. Paul says, don't forget this part. Don't forget this. But now you're found holy and blameless. Let me put it to you like this. There's a lot of people who believe in works-based theology. Maybe they don't say that they do, but they live it. Well, God will love me more if I just fix this part of my life. Or here's a good one. I get this one a lot. One of these days, I'm going to get my life straightened out, and then I'll come to Christ. Okay, number one is, I've never had anybody come to me and say, I finally got my life straightened out. I'm ready to come to Christ. Not one single person. Secondly, you won't be able to attain it. Let me illustrate it like this. For some of you in this room, you may think of yourself as fairly athletic, and that's good. Nothing wrong with that. You have a better shot today of walking out of here, walking over to Progressive Field, going to the front offices and saying, hey, I'd like a tryout for the Indians. And oh, by the way, I think I'm pretty good. I think you're going to put me on the roster. I will never play minor league ball because I'm that good. Not out of arrogance. You just are. You know you are. You've been waiting for the right opportunity. They just don't get it. They've never seen you play. But just as soon as they see you play, you're on the roster. They're going to give you a number. It's going to be the hottest selling jersey around because you came from out of nowhere. You have a better shot of making the Cleveland Indians baseball team than you ever will at salvation. But you know what we always do? We always think, man, I think I can get there. And there's a lot of groups that will teach a works-based theology of if you just try hard enough, long enough, I got news for you. You got a better shot at making the Indians. How do you feel? You go, oh, well, I don't know that I could make it. Well, guess what? You're way short of God because here in this passage, here's the words that Paul uses. He says, you are holy and blameless. Now, for you and I kind of hear that word holy, and sometimes I'm like, okay, that's some ethereal thing that I can never really embrace. Have you ever heard that word holy or you're to be holy, and you just kind of go, okay, let's camp out on another word because I have no idea what that is. All right, I don't walk around. Do you walk around going, you know what, I'm pretty holy today. I'd take a step back or two, you know. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. You know, it's not a word that we use. It's not something that really we can look at and say, there's something holy. But holiness simply means this. It means to be separated out or to be blameless, okay, to find without fault. But separated is really the key. And using our illustration of the Indians, here's what we all know. There are certain people who are separated out that have that kind of athletic ability and have disciplined themselves for years and years and years that get to play on a team like that. In other words, That would be called holy. Now, I'm not saying a baseball player is holy. What I'm saying is, in the strict definition of what it means to be separated out, that's a group that's unique, isn't it? Whenever we see somebody like that, what about a rock star? Somebody we just go, wow, listen to them sing, or they play the guitar or whatever else. It's talent and it's skill and it's discipline that they spent years and years and years and years and years. And we look at them and we go, wow, look at that. You know what that is? That is holiness, not holiness as far as sinlessness. That's what we're talking about. Separated out. They are unique. That if you saw them play, people would say, wow, I want to go see them in concert. Why? Because they're unique. They are separate. They're holy in their field, okay? They're separated out. But you know what we do? Some of us think, well, I know we got this Jesus guy and everything else, but I really feel like I got to do some works. I really, well, you do. Because here's what you're going to say. Well, look at that last verse. Paul even said, I work hard, right? There it is. But where does he start? He says, it's by grace. You didn't deserve any of it. The only way that it's going to happen in your lifetime is grace. Grace is not something you earn, work, or deserve. It's grace. It's freely given. We talked about it a few weeks ago, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It is by grace you are saved, not of works. Got a phone call that afternoon from someone that said, what and where has that verse been all my life? So what do you mean? Churches I grew up in, they didn't talk about that one. I said, well, it's in there. I know. I read it. And they were just flabbergasted. They said, how do they go on teaching that? I was like, I don't know. I'm not there to answer for them. I can only present to you what the Word of God says. And Paul here says, I still strive mightily, but he says this, I strive knowing that Christ is within me doing the work. And what I came to realization this last week, because it's always hard for me, and I think it's just because I'm the practical guy, all right? I kind of like to study theology, and some people love throwing around these words like sanctification and justification. It sounds so important, you know, and you've arrived, and you're smarter than everybody else in the room. And I've read all that stuff. I've been through systematic theology, I know, yeah. You know, oh, are you Aramean or Calvinistic? You know, and some of you are going, who? It doesn't matter, okay? It really doesn't matter. The bottom line is, sometimes we look at these words like grace and holiness, and we just kind of go, we skim it, and we go, I don't know what that is, and we move across, I don't know. But Paul is saying, you were once an enemy. When you came to Christ, you're found blameless in his sight. Now, here's where people go, but wait a second, I still mess up. What do I do then? You ask for forgiveness, because here's the point. At judgment day, you are found blameless if you are a Christ follower. You are found holy. You are found separated out. You are the called out ones, the separated out ones. But in this life, we walk towards holiness. Does that make sense? In other words, your salvation is not dependent on anything else but Jesus and the cross. That's how you're found blameless and holy. But we strive towards holiness, and that's what Paul's saying. I do the work that God has placed within me to finish, and I move in that direction. And so sometimes we look at, well, how do I balance good works with holiness and blamelessness? I don't feel blameless. You don't have to feel it for it to be true. And that's where Paul comes back and goes, don't forget this. You're losing the point of the gospel. And here's what I want you to do every single day that you wake up this week. And this is going to help you. And I'm going to illustrate it in just a minute. Every morning that you wake up, this is what I want you to say out loud. You know, don't wake up. Okay, don't wake up your spouse. All right, don't yell this out loud, you know, because they won't give you much grace back. Okay. But I just want you to say, it is by grace and grace alone that I will make it through this day and that I will follow after Jesus. Say it the way you want to say it. You don't have to use those as magic words because they're not. Let me ask you this question. Are you more apt to follow a rule giver or a grace giver? Are you more apt to love the rule follower or the grace giver? We all know. See, if you're following the God who makes all these rules and you got to figure out how it all works, he made the rules all up to show you you never make it. Okay? Paul talks about that. The law was there to show you you can't do it. You can't even follow 10, let alone the rest of the ones that God put in his word. We can't even get the 10 commandments right. They're just 10. We can't even do that. But when we figure out that it is by grace that we follow, what we find out is we love him so much we don't want to break any of the commands. In your lifetime, people have given you grace, and then people have given you law. And there's those times you got to discipline, right? As parents, we all stood up here. We know there's those times of discipline, and then there's those times of grace. This last week, we were at Target, which always is deserving of a lot of grace when you have a family. But walked into Target on the way in. I said to Josiah, do you want one of those cinnamon pretzels? He likes the cinnamon pretzels that are there at the front, the one on West 117th. And so we usually get a pretzel and we walk through and, you know, he and Daddy play with the toys. Okay, we go to the toy department, let Mommy do her shopping, and we play with the toys. He said, no, I don't want one. Okay. So we walk through, we play with all the toys and everything else. We get back to the front. We're checking out. Cinnamon pretzels right there. He doesn't say anything. He's fine. Get in the truck. You parents know. Major meltdown. I wanted a cinnamon pretzel. Sherry's there. Caleb's in the back seat looking over at his brother like, what's the meltdown about? You're four. You shouldn't be crying like that. You know, grow up. And I'm a pretty strict disciplinarian when it comes to a lot of things. But then there's certain things that I go, this could be a teaching point. Okay, could. Doesn't always work. Sometimes these are terrible failures, okay, where you go, nope, shouldn't have done that. And I remember looking back there, and he said, you know. And so I looked at him and I said, at the beginning, didn't I ask you if you wanted one?
Yeah, what'd you say? I didn't.
I was like, right. Did we get one?
No.
So I looked at Sherry. I said, I'm going to go get him the cinnamon pretzel. So I walked back inside. I go and get in line. I get the cinnamon pretzel. Thankfully, they had one because sometimes they don't, and that's not good. And I told him before I went, because I've learned that lesson, I told him, now, they may not have one. This will not be Daddy's fault, right? So he kind of calms down. But while I'm gone, now then Caleb is upset because he's sitting there, and he wants movement, all right? He starts crying, right? You know, you got the baby crying. Josiah's happy, you know? I come back out. I give him the cinnamon pretzel. He eats, you know, however much of it. Falls asleep with a bunch of it in his mouth, you know. Freaking Sherry out. He's going to choke on it. I was like, ah, he's fine. And so we get home, and on the way up to his room, I can see he's got a whole mouthful of it. I said, hey, bro, I can't put you down for your nap with all this stuff in there. Can you eat it? You know, as he's going, and he takes his nap. He gets back up, and he goes, you got me a cinnamon pretzel. I said, pull up a chair. You did not deserve a cinnamon pretzel. Do you understand that? When we walked in, let's review. Daddy asked you, right? Yeah. Did you ask Daddy for one? No. When we checked out, we were right there. No. When we got to the truck, you threw a fit, right? Yeah. Do you think Daddy went in because you threw a fit? He's thinking through it. And I'm like, you better answer correctly, you know. Or else I'll take the rest of it and throw it away, you know. And he goes, you know, he's not sure what to answer. And I said, it's something called grace. Grace means you didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You were an irritating little kid that was driving me crazy. But that's not why I went in there. I went in there to show you what grace is. You didn't deserve this. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. Nothing. Now, whether or not he gets it right then, I don't know. Okay, it's going to take some time to kind of get that through. I don't do that every single time because then you're just pushover and you're blaming it on grace. All right? Now, a lot of times I just dig my heels in. But I wanted to give you your GPS, your good practical stuff for this morning. It is grace that gets you in, talking about salvation. It is grace that gets you in. It is grace that holds you on earth, and it will be grace that sustains you in heaven. Did you know in heaven you still need the grace of God? Because you didn't get there on your own. And you won't stay there on your own. You will realize at that moment that a holy God came near in the form of Jesus and died on the cross for you. And you will realize his holiness, but you will also realize, wow, it is Christ who loves me. But wow, he's just other than me. He is separated. He is holy. He is amazing. But wow, he loves me and he chose to reside on me in earth. And now that I get to live in heaven with him, it is about grace. See, I think sometimes we think about grace just being for here, but it'll be grace in heaven as well. Because he is totally other than us. And I thought of an application for Josiah's little conniption. We'll call it the cinnamon pretzel incident of 2012. And I wanted to say to him, but I knew he probably wouldn't get it. But I was like, man, he needs to hear this one day when he's a teenager. It was grace that got you into that Target. It was grace that paid for that pretzel. And it was grace that walked out with it and gave you pretzel heaven, my son. And you know something? Aren't we the same? We don't deserve it, but a loving God said, I'm going to blow your mind. The secret of the kingdom of heaven is I will come in the form of a baby. I will die on this planet and no one will have guessed that. I will have kept it a secret from the prophets of old and anybody that wanted to know. And as the New Testament, the New Covenant, once Jesus died and was resurrected, the secret will be out. And the secret will be you no longer go and worship something out there. That's what they did in the temple and all that other stuff. Some dude was in there. I will now reside in you. And I hope that as this week goes along that you will realize the holiness and the direction that you want to walk is found in walking in grace. That when you wake up in the morning, and this is what Paul was getting after, realizing I don't care how good you've been, you were an enemy. And now he has made you holy and blameless. And how could you not want to please and follow that kind of God? See, if you try to do it by rules and do's and don'ts, you just become frustrated. It'll drive you crazy. But if you wake up every morning and you say, the gospel is grace. The gospel is me realizing just how far away I am, but yet he has pulled me in, and now that he lives in me, that is the big secret. When you begin to do that, you're going to find these chains that have bound you up through religiosity and all these do's and don'ts. Suddenly you go, wow, it's a little easier to follow him. Wow, this doesn't seem as hard as what it did. I was making it way too hard. If I got to do it, I got to just try harder. Paul said, it is the power of God working in me to help me follow him. So I hope that'll help you. That's a hard concept to get across. I hope that in my feeble words and attempt to kind of lay that out there for you, that you will understand that God sees you because of his Son is holy and blameless. It's because of his grace that you're saved. It's because of his grace that holds and sustains your salvation right now. And it'll be his grace that helps you and sustains you in heaven. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes. Oh, Jesus, we've talked about a lot of words this morning. And in those words, sometimes we can lose our way or lose our meaning, we get stuck. And Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit that you would just imprint upon our very soul what Paul was saying here, and that is no matter how good we all think that we are at any point in any part of the day, that we are to remember we were enemies of you. Not just kind of distant, not just kind of oblivious. We were an enemy. But when we accepted Jesus Christ as the payment for our sins, that immediately, not years later, not because of stuff that we did, but immediately, we went from an enemy to holy and blameless before you. And so, Jesus, may we remember what you've done. May we remember each morning and each evening that is by grace. And Jesus, may we remember that the secret that was kept from prophets of old was the surprise that God not only came near, he came to live within, to live within us. And may we never lose the remarkableness, the uniqueness of that. And so, Jesus, if there's anyone here this morning who wants to follow after you, that maybe through this message, this is the time that they look at it and they go, wow, I never saw myself as an enemy. I never saw myself as just someone in need of grace. I thought it was something that I had to work for or clean up for. And Lord, that you would help them in this moment to accept you, Jesus, into their life, that they would embrace the secret plan that you had long, long ago, that Jesus, you would reside in our hearts, and that we would trade our sin for your saving power. And so, God, help us to be reminded every morning, every evening that we wake up, of the incredible good news of the gospel is your grace. And that we would learn that the doing gets a whole lot easier when we realize the grace is what should motivate us. And the grace is what will propel us towards those good works that Paul described in verse 29. So, Jesus, we thank you for this morning. It's been a great morning to celebrate kids and launching of Nexus and all these other things going on. But Lord, may we remember your grace. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for being with us this morning.